kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And there's nothing like God's mighty presence to touch, to change, deliver, to deal with everything with regard to us. But we also come to give to Him, and that is our love, our adoration, our appreciation, our worship and our praise. Praise His name. Hallelujah. But I'd like to exhort and encourage you in faith today. And we have a title for our teaching, and we're calling it "The Influencing Force Must Be Our Faith." The influencing force must be our faith. I think we have learned, haven't we, over the years, that without faith it is impossible to please God. But we have to sadly make mistakes in order to experience and feel spiritually His displeasure. And if you love someone most dearly, you don't want to let them down. You want to please them. And that is really how we obey the Lord. It's because of our love, His love for us and our love for Him. And that must always be the driving force of every decision, every step of faith, every trial of faith. Everything that we say and do on our acts of obedience, even with our doubts and hesitations, love must be that driving force, because if love is not present with our faith, this walk doesn't make any sense. We'll always be in a form of confusion, and we're never quite sure. We're shaking. We can be unpredictable, even unreliable. But those who are experiencing that their salvation is for relationship, it is for love, commitment, respect, and all those things that go with love, then we're going to learn what it is to be influenced by faith, that everything we face each day is a walk of faith. Are you aware when you wake up in the morning that this is a day and a walk of faith, trusting in the faithfulness of Almighty God, knowing that whatever I experience, whatever I see, whatever I hear, whatever I touch, is all from my loving Heavenly Father, and that there is nothing that He would do with me or through me to destroy me. Everything is from the Father's heart, and sometimes it can seem very hard, and it can seem very negative, and there are times when you find it very difficult to understand. Can God be in this? Can He be allowing or permitting this? But a man or woman of faith will know what is influencing them, what is driving them forward. And we're going to be looking at this today, because I think this is very important for us to continue to experience that rest that we have by faith, because our faith has not been given to us where we strive, where we try to believe, we try to walk this, and so on. That is not what it's about. Our faith is actually a rest, and many times that rest is in the center of the storm, when it is a raging around you. And that is why our rest is so often seen, as we know in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It's finding that place, abiding in that shadow, in that protection. And it is very important that we maintain that spiritual position with what is happening, what is going on this earth, the things that are going on around us. And we all know that none of this is getting any easier or better. On the contrary, it is all getting worse because we are seeing and witnessing the great falling away that the Bible has prophesied over many, many centuries. We could well be the generation that will see the folding up of this dispensation and the ushering in of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. We are that close. And so it is important that we still understand that we walk by faith each day, and it is important what is influencing my faith. Is it fear, unbelief that influences my faith, or is my faith influenced by the Word of God that I read and that I hear preached? That is what we have to discern in our lives. Because when we are resting by faith, whatever happens to us, we will find that we act and not react. And there is a great difference. And in this world of confusion and this falling away now, we are all we're seeing is reaction taking place. And reaction is always stemmed from fear and confusion and doubt. But that is not what we're saved for. We have been saved in which we can have peace and rest and comfort in Jesus Christ, even though the storms are raging around us. We are not moved or influenced by it. We are still moved and influenced by God's word and God's promises. And so we have to test that. We have to discern that in our lives. What is influencing me today? What is causing me to do what I'm doing? Am I acting or reacting? Is this faith or is this unbelief that is moving in this situation? And that is why we have the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit because he comes also to show, to reveal these things if we walk humbly before him and we remain always in that teachable nature and spirit. And I assume that we are, because that's why we come regularly for our fellowship, and we come and we listen to the Holy Spirit and we listen to his admonitions, his encouragements, sometimes his chastening, for that very purpose, so that we can be influenced each day by our faith. And this is so important now. And I'm realizing this more and more as we're approaching the coming of the Lord, how vital it is that the overcomers, the sons of God, are really walking, trusting God now. And of course, if we look at this naturally, it's going to be impossible. But you see, God has saved us to be above all of these things. And that is why we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that every trial or every piece of news or whatever somebody says or what I see or my feelings, I am above this. There are many times when I can feel fear or doubt trying to engulf me. I sometimes hear myself say, "I am above this in Jesus' name." and I have the mind of Christ in this situation. And this is very important. There's nothing wrong in speaking that out. Sometimes we need to speak these things out vocally, verbally. We actually need to hear ourselves say it. And there's nothing wrong with that. So, the influencing force must be our faith. You see, our lives and walk with the Lord are telling us where we are in the faith. That is why Jesus permitted and allowed us to be kept still in the world. And that is why he prayed that prayer for that very purpose, that though they're in the world, his prayer was to keep us from the evil one in order that we could overcome him for that very purpose. And that is why we walk by faith. So, firstly, looking at this, are we then dependent on God's word for faith, or is it just a means of just comfort and inspiration? You see, I'm all for the word of God to comfort, to inspire, to help us. And indeed, the word of God does. But has the word of God become such a force of comfort and inspiration that every trial or every test you go through, you must get a word from God to comfort you? You see, I know a lot of Christians who are like that. When a trial comes up, Lord, speak to me, give me a scripture, give me a word, give me a bit of comfort. And, you know, that's not wrong. And I think babes in many ways need that. That's the milk of the word. But as we start to develop onto the solids, we don't always need that confirmation. Because we know in our hearts the word of God is comfort and inspiration to us. I need to hear the word of God that my faith increases. And there is a difference. There are a lot who simply hear the word as a means of comfort. I need to be inspired. But I think our hearing the word has to go a lot deeper than that. As we know in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. We actually have to see that the very words of God are building blocks of faith in my life. To such a point that I don't always need to have it confirmed. Because I know I stand upon the word of God. I know it is my sword. I know that it is my confession. It is my belief. It is my life. I live and breathe it. The word of God has become part of me. If you have received Christ as Savior and received his new nature into your life, you have received his word as well. You cannot separate Christ from his word, the Holy Spirit from the word. They are all one. So in the new birth, you receive that word. All that's needed to be done is that we need to be taught it. We need to be taught and understand what we possess now in Jesus' name. You possess God's word from Genesis to Revelation. You possess every jot and tittle of this word. It is your possession. It is part of the new nature. It is Christ in you. Have you ever considered that? That this word is mine. Jesus is mine and I am his. That's what it means to be one with him. We are one in spirit with him. And that is what it means. And yes, the Word of God is comfort. It is inspiration. But it is a lot more than that as well. It is my spiritual food. It's what I live on. It's what I stand. It's what influences my life. That is what the Word of God is. And that, I think, should be our approach and attitude when we read and we hear it. In other words, it generates, it inspires within me that great expectation, that great hope of experiencing more of God's word and promises being manifested in and through me and seen in this life. The Word of God becomes alive through you and me. That is how God quickens the Word. He makes it alive because of your faith and my faith, my belief. I have the tenacity to believe this Word. And this is what makes it alive. And this is how the world will read their Bibles, because they're not interested. They don't read it. The reason you read your Bible is because God put that within your heart to do so. But we're called to be lights, called to be witnesses in this world. And the Word of God that is our life, that has got a hold of our life, and as we believe and as we act upon it, that light is seen. Our witness becomes effectual. And that is what it's all about. You see, you can't work at this. You either have this or you don't. And if we don't, then that's why we come, in order that we experience that it's placed within our hearts. And that's the reason for why we meet together. Because, of course, we don't embrace everything straight off. We're all learning, we're all growing and maturing. Well, this really brings me into the introduction to this very famous verse that we know so well in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, and here it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And before we begin to break this down and look at this, I'm just reminded of what it says in Psalm 107 and verse 20. Psalm 107 and verse 20, it says, "He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their troubles or destructions." So, he sends his word. Because the Word of God has become a part of us. It is our life. This Word, which is God's Word, has become my possession as well. My life, everything depends on this Word and the revelation of this Word. And that is why we cannot get it wrong. Our very lives, our very future, our eternity is dependent upon the revelation of this word that we read and that we hear and so on. And this is why it is so important that we come under the anointing of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we know that we hear, and at times we can hear other preachers and teachers. And yes, you hear it, but you know you can't remain with that. You can't sit under that, because that's not going to feed you in the way that you know you need to be fed. You see, once you have tasted the meat of the word, you can't go back on the milk. There's nothing wrong with the milk, and there are those out there who are preaching a good message. And we leave them with God and their ministry. We don't touch, you don't criticize it. But you know you cannot grow in maturity with that, because it only goes so far. The revelation and understanding only goes so far. When you come onto the meat of the word, the meat is for maturity. The meat of the word is not for babes, as we know. And something within you cannot remain as a babe. Because if you do, you become stunted. And sadly, this is what happens to some who go away from the deeper life teaching, who go off to different pastors, different churches, and invariably they become stunted in their faith, their growth. Because they've gone back to the milk of the word. It seems that few today churches are really embracing and teaching the meat of the word. Because this is what sorts out the men from the boys. And praise God, he has a remnant around the world who are embracing, who want, and who are growing up for the meat of the word. Because it's the meat of the word that is going to raise the overcomers who are going to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. This is absolutely essential for restoration, which we're in now. And that is why so few see this. Most in Christendom are quite happy to be saved and to go to glory. But we are seeing that there is something even greater than that. We're seeing that there is ministry for the future. We're seeing that there is rulership with Christ. There is, through the paradise conditions, the theocracy, when Christ comes to rule and reign, there is 1,000 years in which the world has to be taught, has to be brought back to worshipping Almighty God. Because that is the state the world is in. Most of the world, the nations, are pagan. They have very little understanding of God, the Word of God. They are spiritually ignorant and blind to spiritual things, because it's all the age of technology now. The very devil's weapon, the very weapon of rebellion against Almighty God. And we know this. It's all around us. We experience it. So faith to overcome their needs, that revelation and that experience. And that's why the Word of God is alive today. It's powerful because it can't be changed. And let's go back now to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, which it says here, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." So this idea that we have where it says that the Word of God is living, it means it lives through every generation. There is never a time since man fell where God's Word has not been living and living for that day for the believer. No other book can ever compare with that. Only God's Word. And not only that, but it's powerful. And it's powerful because it can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be drafted. And of course we know right at the end of Revelation, the warning to those who tamper or change it. And it is a severe warning. Well, of course, we know that the Word of God is gradually being changed with a lot of these new editions and Bibles that come out and so on. One has to be very, very careful how we interpret the Word of God, because it is powerful, it is dynamite, it is explosive. And if dealt wrongly, like any explosives, if it's not in the hands of professionals who know what they're doing, those very dynamites that they detonate can actually turn on them and destroy them. And that's what it means. And it means that it cannot change. It's powerful because of its sharpness. So here it is. It says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The idea of this sharpness, the nearest analogy I can give is like a surgeon who makes a deliberate, decisive cut. And that is how a surgeon has to be trained. They can't make a mistake or multiple cuts. That's why so often, before surgery, sometimes they make these marks on the body, for the very purpose of where they're going to make the incision. And that incision has to be precise in which to open up in order to get to the organs or whatever it is. So there is the idea of it not only being powerful, but its sharpness. And so the Word of God, the sword of the Word, the sharpness of the Word, makes that precise incision spiritually into your life, into your heart. And he makes no mistake. It is a cut of perfection. And that is what it means here. And it is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword can be pretty sharp. We know that the two-edged sword is referred to as the Word of God. It's also our armour which we put on. And the reason that we put our armour on is because we're given the two-edged sword, the Word of God. And Satan will challenge you with God's Word and God's promises. And what's more, God allows it sometimes in your life to be challenged. Why does God allow Satan to challenge us with his Word? Because you need to be reminded at times it's living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You need to be that needs to be confirmed in your life sometimes. How do you know if the Word of God, which is like a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, how will you know unless you use it? Unless you use that sword? Unless you stand upon the Word of God and his promises? How will you know it's sharp unless you walk by faith? And all the while we rely on the arm of the flesh, we will never know its sharpness. We will never know really what it's capable of doing. And the only way we know is in those trials that he permits and allows us to go through. That's why we have these promises that we embrace, we stand upon, in order so that when the trials come and we use that two-edged sword, we begin just to see how sharp and how precise it is. This is why I keep saying we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And only those who know their weapons, who are doing this, know the sharpness of God's word. And that is why God has given you the authority to come against these forces. Do you know, brothers and sisters, if we really are listening to the Holy Spirit, what he is saying to us, and what we're hearing in this church, we should be effective in our prayer and warfare against fear that is paralyzing this country. The fear, you can almost touch it in society. This fear is paralyzing this nation through this COVID. It is paralyzing to such a point that we are hearing insanity speaking out of our leaders. Are we going along with it, or are we rising up in prayer and coming against these forces that is affecting this country, affecting jobs, industry, families? This fear has locked us up in our homes. This fear has made us confused to a point where you don't know what to believe. That is what fear does. Fear is Satan's number one weapon that he uses. The world is held in fear. And he becomes very vocal when trials come. But this trial, although it appears to be a trial, what we are seeing is actually judgment. And because Satan knows God is starting to judge, he will afflict with fear. You see, what I find so sad is that the enemy, Satan, at times has more discernment than the house of God. And that is why he laughs at us. Every time we fall into this fear and confusion. And God has given us this two-edged sword, the word of God that pierces and divides. And that is what our warfare should be doing. The utter confusion that's coming out of this. Less than 1% in the world die of this. It is a form of flu. It doesn't undermine those that have died, sadly. But most don't. And they believe that this vaccine is the Holy Grail that is going to deliver us. But I think they're in for a surprise. And brothers and sisters, you will know where you are in the faith with regard to all this, because we're going to have the pressures on us to go with the rest of the world and take this vaccine and so on. We live in an age now where all you hear is a vaccine. Vaccines globally, vaccine for this. I know someone who went for the vaccine for flu. They were a bit hesitant about it, but they went and had it. And do you know what? When they went, they had the pressure on them to take other vaccines as well. They said, you must take a vaccine for shingles. And the person said, do I have to? So they said, well, what are the side effects? Oh, well, you can get quite a high temperature and a fever. And they said, no, thank you. And the pressure was put on them to take it. You see, it never ends. I heard somebody the other day called them vaccine vampires. I thought that was quite funny. But this is what we're moving into. And it's not only going to be that, it's going to be where you go, or if you are at work or whatever it is, the first things they're going to ask you, have you been vaccinated? And all of this comes out of fear and torment. Because that is what fear is. The nature of fear is torment. Who are tormented? Who are tormented in the Bible? Who are these people that we see who are tormented? We've seen them. The Gadarean was tormented with all those demons in him. And what holds all that torment? Fear. Satan knows how to open the door into man's mind to torment him. And this is why mental problems and issues are getting worse and worse throughout the world. The people that are on antidepressants now is global. And young people, youngsters, 12, 15, on antidepressants. What has the world come to? So where do we stand in all of this, brothers and sisters? That is the big question. What is influencing us? What is the force in my life? Is it what's going on in the world? Or is it God's word and God's promises which are being revealed to me? That is the question. Because we're going to face situations, and it's not far away, where we're going to have to take stands. I'm already having it now. And as you get older, these influences come on you harder and harder. But the question is, what do we do? Well, if you're a man or woman of faith, it's not even debatable. We know what God's word says. God provides. God will look after us. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I was healed at Calvary. What is influencing me? What is the driving force? That is the question. And only you can answer that humbly before God. You can only decide whether you want that to be in your life or not. Because I can tell you now, don't put your trust in the arm of the flesh. It is utter confusion. Well, secondly, looking at this verse that we're looking at, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So here it now deals with our flesh, our whole being, our body, soul and spirit. So we get an understanding from this verse that the word of God influences, deals with our whole being, body, soul and spirit. That is what I always believe in my teaching, that is what it will do to the whole man. It's not just dealing with the flesh, the body. And that is what a lot of Christendom wants. It wants the word, It wants worship. It wants the meeting just to minister to my flesh so that I can feel good. I can go out feeling happy, elated, and so on. But we all know you can't live on that. It's cuckoo land. It's fantasy. And yet people still want it. They're more interested in the body, my body. But we forget that there is the spiritual side to us, where God abides and dwells. And that must be the most influenced first. That is why the Word of God has to influence the spiritual side of us, the inner man, the heart. Because if that is not changed, if that is not touched, then you won't believe it. You won't be able to act your faith. You see, the flesh acts on what is influencing us in the soul of man. And it'll come out in the tongue, it'll come out in our actions, and so on. And we've all seen our actions, and we've seen where our actions are not faith. They're anything but. And you know what we have to watch at that point is when we try to cover it up, or we try to excuse, or we try to make it spiritual, or whatever it is. If we miss it in faith, just acknowledge it as it is and get it under the blood. Don't try and change it. Don't try and give a different message to the world. At that point, our light is not showing at all. And we do, and we will miss it at times in faith. But God is still in control. God always gives us the chance to get it right, to come back and allow the blood of the Lamb to deliver. I marvel when Adam and Eve, they committed that sin. They disobeyed God. God was there ready to restore them. But what came out of Adam's mouth? It was the woman you gave me. She deceived me. There you are, justified. Try to cover it up, and so on. And we do exactly the same. Do you know why he said that? Because pride had got in immediately. That was pride speaking. No. We have to own up when we're not in faith as we should be. And that is why when God sees a soul that is proud, he starts to humble us. And he begins to work on us in order that we can bow that knee, in order to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. You can't mess about with this. There have been too many who've come into this faith teaching and the deeper life and have never taken it seriously. They've just always seen what they can get out of it because it's motivated in self. They've never embraced the cross in their life. And that is why you have to have the cross with regard to walking by faith. Because the cross deals with that self, that selfish life within us, in order that we can walk by faith, in order that God's sword, that sharp knife, can do that incision and that deliverance and that change. And that's why he cuts with the sword. He cuts into that, those areas to bring about that meekness and that obedience. That's what we need to be healed of. The same as you go under a surgeon's knife in order to heal the person. So the spiritual knife of God is in order to heal us, to make us meek, lowly, humble, obedience. to him. And how is it achieved? You keep coming. You keep hearing. You remain faithful to the end. Because you can't do any more than that. I can't do any more than that. I'm at the mercy of God. But if God says, just stay with it, keep coming, be faithful, then my faith says, he will do it. I don't know how, but he will do it. And in time, you start to see the change. You start to see yourself rising up. You start to see yourself walking by faith. Your discernment, your outlook, hearing from God, not being influenced with the world and its ways, and all that negative news. You see the change that comes. Now, it says here, doesn't it? It refers to the joints and marrow. We've already spoken about the soul and the spirit. It now speaks of the joints and the marrow. This is the inward or the moral and spiritual side of man. It's joining it all up together in a sense. So, you know, these joints and marrow is the inward part of man. It's where you make those moral choices, those spiritual steps of faith and so on. It's all, in a sense, joining us all up together to the whole man being delivered. This is why it brings out these various different spiritual things, so that we can understand. We obviously understand what a knife is. We understand what a sword is. We understand what the soul and spirit is of the person. We also know what joints and marrow mean from a medical point of view. But this is all brought over to the spiritual so that we understand it. And that's what it is. And it says that it's a discerner of the intents of the heart. It says here, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, because we have a mind, we have a brain. And we have to assimilate by the brain, the mind. And so our minds have to be influenced by the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles, it's what comes out. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict us, or is going to reveal to us whether that motive is right. Whether your actions, what you did there, were the right actions or wrong actions. That's what it means. Because we're active human beings. We live still in this world. We communicate. We move. We give. We do things. We're active in that sense. So that also has to be led by the Spirit. And so the only way we know that is through the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The heart will reveal whether that was faith, whether that was right, what you said there was in love or it wasn't. And we've all experienced that. We've all sinned with our tongue, haven't we? And the Holy Spirit has convicted and shown that that was wrong. Or what you said was not in love. And then we know what to do. Sometimes we need to go and apologize to that brother or sister or somebody out in the world. Because the heart, the inner man, through the word of God that you are being taught, revealed that your actions or what you said wasn't right. It wasn't God's standard, in other words. And that's how he does it. And that's how we walk each day. And of course, he's given man a conscience as well. The whole world has a conscience. But that's another teaching and subject in itself. But as we close with this, let's turn to Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24 and 25. 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, of course, Paul is referring to, in the context of there, that if you speak in tongues in a church meeting and a tongue is spoken out, there's not much point of it unless it's interpreted, because nobody understands it. But if it's interpreted, which the gift of tongues should be, I'm not talking about the sign of your tongue, which is the baptism. We're talking now about the gift of a tongue. It has to be interpreted, for the very reason, if it's not, how will you know? How will you be convicted? How can you discern? How do you know what God is saying? And there could be an unbeliever, as it says there, will fall on their knees and repent and receive Christ as their Saviour. So there, of course, is the analogy. Now, of course, we all have a free will in which to decide and act. And that is why God never forces us. That's why God never forces us to come to these meetings, to come before his presence. And even he has to put that within our hearts, wooing, influencing us. He even does all of that. But at the end of the day, we have to decide what is influencing my life. What is the influencing force? And it has to be faith, if we're to stand and to carry on and to make it through to the end. We, all of us, are having to walk by faith and not by sight. And I cannot stress this enough, because those things that we have been relying upon, we no longer are finding we can rely on any longer. There was a huge reliance, wasn't there, on the NHS in this country. But have you noticed the cracks are coming? They can no longer finance this huge mega organisation. We're seeing the cracks coming in so many things. It isn't reliable anymore. And so it is important that we know what is influencing and causing us to move forward. And that is God's word, your word. It has become a part of your life. God has shared this wonderful word, this word that he spoke, and the world came into being, that we were created by, through God breathing out of his word. He has shared this word, his word, with you, and he's made it a part of your life. That is why we cannot live without it. It is our spiritual food. This is what keeps us alive and moving forward and pressing in as the overcomers. Hallelujah. The influencing force must be faith. Hallelujah. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are opening our eyes and ears and heart. Lord, it's just wonderful when your word drops from our heads to our hearts, and then the knowledge and wisdom and understanding comes with it. But Father, I pray, Lord, that with this knowledge that we are receiving, Father, help us that we have the wisdom always how to apply it, when to apply it, and at the right time. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Lord, that you have shared your word with us. You've held back none of it. Every jot and tittle of this word we partake of, it is our life. We embrace it as well, the same as Jesus came, who is the living word, the word made flesh. So that word has become also our life as well. Father, help us to rise up to this challenge. Father, if there's still any fear in us, please, in your mercy, deal with it, because we will compromise otherwise. We'll always go a different route. Help us not to make the mistakes that we see saints have made, Lord. And they're there for a reason, for our learning, so that we don't have to make that mistake. Father, we are at your mercy and at your grace. And we know that that work that you've begun in us, you will fulfill and complete. And our faith, Lord, is in that. And Lord, in your mercy, help us to keep coming, to keep listening, to keep taking it into our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Let him in constancy follow.
Cradled in the love of Jesus.